This morning our sermon is entitled, Jesus is the Christ, and we begin with the introduction on your handout. And it says, as we come to the end of our study of the 20th chapter of John's Gospel, we also come to read of the Lord appearing to the disciple named Thomas. Thomas is the one who is often referred to as Doubting Thomas. That's right. But to be exact, the label is not really correct. For he said that he would not believe unless he saw and touched the risen Savior. And in correcting Thomas, Jesus said, do not be unbelieving, but believing. It is not that Thomas doubted the resurrection of the Lord, wavering in his opinion, but he flat out denied it. Concerning the resurrection of Christ, Thomas was in a state of non-belief. If we are going to label Thomas negatively, then it should be that we refer to him as unbelieving Thomas. But that doesn't work, because Christ himself dispelled Thomas's belief, granting him what was necessary that he believe in the resurrected Christ. Therefore, letter A, because of the work of Christ in Thomas's life, we find that our text today is less about Thomas's unbelief, which it seems many want to center in on, and more about the Lord's ministry to Thomas as Christ himself dispelled his unbelief by granting him what was necessary for belief. In this, then, church, we find how Christ also provided for our faith that we would believe in him, the risen Savior. And so then, letter B. And let us remember that belief in the resurrected Christ is an essential of the Christian faith. As we quote often, Romans 10:9 says, if you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. At the point of our text, the Lord Jesus had appeared before many, interacting with them, encouraging them to touch him, and even eating some broiled fish so as to prove that it really was him, risen bodily. The Lord had been crucified unto death, buried in a sealed and guarded tomb, and on the morning of the third day he rose from the dead by the power of the Almighty. Mary Magdalene and the other women had seen him, and so too had he appeared to two on the road to Emmaus, and also to Peter, and then also to the 10 disciples who had hidden behind the closed doors. But in all of these appearances, there was one disciple who had not seen the Lord, one Thomas. And so we come to verse 24 of chapter 20. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Chosen by Christ himself, Thomas was one of the Lord's 12 disciples. Luke 6:13 says that Jesus called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. While we have no biblical narrative that tells of the Lord calling Thomas to follow him, Thomas's calling as one of the 12 is confirmed in all four of the Gospels, and in the Scripture he is mentioned by name 11 times. You may recall in John chapter 11, when Jesus determined to go to Judea to awaken Lazarus out of the sleep, that Thomas, understanding the grave danger they faced in going to Judea, was the one who said, let us also go that we may die with him. Here we get a glimpse of the love and loyalty that Thomas had for the Lord. And in John chapter 14, on the night of the Lord's arrest, when Jesus told the disciples that he was going away and then assured them that they would be joined together again, stating that they knew the way to where he was going, it was Thomas who said, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? And then it was in response to Thomas's question that Jesus said this well-known statement, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. This is the Thomas of our text. He was one of the 12, and he was also called Didymus. The word Didymus means twin. Though many have assigned various reasons for this nickname, the most logical is quite practical, and that is that Thomas was probably one of twins. The scripture says, but Thomas. In contrast to the other disciples, Thomas, one of the 12, who was also nicknamed Didymus, was not with the ten who had closed themselves behind locked doors and to whom Jesus came and stood in their midst. Thomas missed that blessed event. Now, we don't know why Thomas wasn't there, and there's a lot of speculation as to why he wasn't there, but we just don't know. Why wasn't he there gathered with the other disciples? At the same time, though, as we confess we don't know why he wasn't there, let us recall this scripture that says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And that's Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. How many blessings have believers missed because they failed to gather with believers? How many times has the Lord visited his assembled church with the truth of his word, and how many believers, for various reasons, have failed to obediently gather, and thus they missed out on the Lord's visitation? Thomas had not gathered with the ten, and thus he missed the Lord's visit. Roman numeral 1, the disciple Thomas had not seen the resurrected Lord. And so verse 25, "The other disciples, therefore, were saying to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I shall see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" Now we see that as all 11 disciples were gathered, that the 10 were trying to encourage Thomas in the faith. And the Lord had visited the 10, but the one who had not been assembled with them when the Lord appeared would not believe that he had appeared. What was perfectly manifest to the others, Thomas denied. Jesus was alive. Letter A, having seen the Lord, the 10 disciples excitedly and joyously and repeatedly told Thomas over and over, saying, "We have seen the Lord." Of course, their expression is emphatic and absolute, but in their excitement and enthusiasm, it was not enough to convince Thomas that Christ had raised from the dead. It was too unbelievable to Thomas. So letter B, just as emphatically as the 10 told Thomas that they had seen the Lord, so did he reply, saying, "Unless I shall see in his hands the imprints of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Thomas was dogmatic in his response. Again, I say, he wasn't doubting, he was refusing. He wasn't wavering, he had made up his mind. Not only did he insist that he needed seeable proof, but he also required touchable proof. It did not matter who the disciples claimed to have seen, touched, watched as he ate and conversed with, nor how adamant they were about their testimony, or how joyous they were, nor how exactly their testimonies agreed. Thomas simply determined not to believe. He insisted that Christ himself must come to him, manifesting himself both visibly and materially. It seems rather astounding that Thomas responded in such determined unbelief, for he had been with Jesus and witnessed countless miracles firsthand. He had heard the Lord's many teachings, and heard also as the Lord promised to rise again. And Thomas had witnessed the resurrection of Lazarus and heard the Lord say that he himself was the resurrection and the life. But Thomas had determined not to accept this emphatic testimony of all of his fellow disciples. Let us then, church, learn from this. In all our testifying, in all our witnessing, in all our effort to evangelize the lost, and even in our effort to convince the church of biblical truth, Jesus is the one who must do the revealing. We do not testify or witness or try to persuade others in any spiritual truth without depending upon the Lord entirely, even as we give it our best effort. We should not think that our excitement will convince any, nor that what we so clearly see and understand, though it has been manifested to us perfectly, is that clear to others. Though we are commanded to make disciples, our work will produce no good fruit whatsoever unless we labor in faith, looking to God, knowing that He must grant the hearer the faith to believe. Though we labor, it is the Lord alone who gives the increase. While there is only one true faith, each individual must personally believe. And though faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, it is God alone who by grace grants saving faith. Let us then, church, be like these 10 disciples who emphatically testified of the resurrected Christ. And though Thomas had determined not to believe them, yet were they saying over and over, "We have seen the Lord." Let us persist in our testimony. Let us never fail to tell others of the crucified Christ, even if they have determined not to believe, for who knows? As 2 Timothy 2:25 says, perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that just as He did Thomas. Having determined that he would not believe unless he saw and touched the Lord, we then come to verse 26. And after 8 days again, his disciples were inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." For 8 days, the disciples told Thomas that they had seen the Lord, and for 8 days, Thomas persisted in unbelief. How trying those 8 days must have been for Thomas. As he persisted in unbelief, so did he persist in heartache. For to him, the Lord was dead, though the Lord really was alive. How unnecessarily did Thomas persist in his grief? He had every reason for joy, yet he did grieve as he rejected the truth. He was too resolved in his unbelief to receive that which made for joy. Do I need to say that Thomas was much like many of us so often are? We dwell on our feelings of grief rather than receive and believe that which makes for joy. Our feelings are so real and so very near us that we cannot help but feel them. They are real feelings, but that does not mean they are true feelings. Feelings founded upon accurate facts. Feelings are subjective. Truth is objective. If we allow our emotions to guide our mind, we will not believe the truth that makes for joy and is the cause for rejoicing, even in times of difficulty and sadness. But if we will believe and cling to that which God has said, as revealed in His written word, then in the midst of negative feelings, we will still find the true cause for true joy. I'm not saying that one should act as if they are happy when they are not happy. That is plain acting and is not honest. And how can we weep with those who weep if those who weep pretend to be happy? If we are struggling, then we are struggling, and confession is good for the soul. But I am saying that in the midst of those negative feelings, even in true sorrow, we can rejoice in the truth of Christ. For though we face hardship, our Savior lives. He is the risen Savior. Despite our feelings, we can rejoice in Him as we set our mind on Him, our risen Savior. Thomas's feelings were at once very real and very unnecessary. It was his choosing to refuse to believe in the resurrected Jesus that kept him grieving for 8 long days. Letter C. But after 8 days, the Lord disciples, Thomas included, had again gathered inside. And very much as Jesus appeared to the 10 on the resurrection day, he suddenly came and stood in their midst, even though the doors were shut. Again, as we learned last week, the word translated shut indicates that the doors were barred or locked. Why the disciples had shut themselves in, we do not know, but we do notice that what was said of them on the resurrection day is not said here. Here it is not said that the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. For the ten, fear of the Jews was completely unfounded, for their Savior was alive and had breathed on them, commanding them to receive the Holy Spirit. So number one, just as miraculous as before, even as the 11 disciples met behind barred doors, Jesus came and stood in their midst. And again he said, "Peace be with you." A.W. Pink wrote, "Marvelous grace is this. This second manifestation of Christ unto the apostles was expressly made for the special benefit of Thomas. The Savior made the same mysterious entrance through closed doors and came with same comforting salutation. There is much for us to learn from this. How patient and tender is the Lord with dull and slow believers. Forcefully does this come out here. Christ did not excommunicate his unbelieving disciple, but addressed to him the same word of peace as he had previously saluted the ten. Oh, how graciously does he bear with the waywardness and infirmities of his people. Amen. Jesus is a gentle and compassionate Savior." In application, J.C. Ryle wrote, "Let us take care that we drink into our Lord's Spirit and copy his example. Let us never set down men in a low place as if they are graceless and godless because their faith is feeble and their love is cold. Let us remember the case of Thomas and be very pitiful and of tender mercy. Our Lord has many weak children in his family, many dull pupils in his school, many raw soldiers in his army, many lame sheep in his flock. Yet he bears with them all and casts none away. Happy is that Christian who has learned to deal likewise with his brethren. There are many in the family who, like Thomas, are dull and slow, but for all that, like Thomas, are real and true believers." Amen. Let us learn of our Lord to love as our Lord. And then allow me to make some further application. Dear family, how often are we gracious with others who are in their hour of need, in doubt, and even in unbelief, but we are hard and unforgiving of ourselves? When the Lord is tender and merciful to us, speaking peace to our souls, how often do we disrupt our own peace by beating ourselves up and speaking condemnation of ourselves? How often, ignoring that our Savior has come to us with open hand, ready to take us into his loving arms, do we stand away with clenched fists, beating ourselves in punishment? If he is patient with us, who then are we to be impatient with ourselves? If he forgives us, who then are we to hold our forgiven sins over our head as unforgiven? If he has saved us, who are we to question his sovereign work in our lives? Let us treat others and ourselves even as Christ has treated us. Thomas did not believe and had determined that he would not believe unless certain conditions were made. And to this same unbelieving Thomas, Christ came in merciful grace, softly and tenderly, visiting the disciples just as they had told Thomas that he had visited them earlier, saying then, "Peace be with you." On the resurrection day, when Jesus first appeared to the disciples, he said, "Peace be with you." And then he proved to them that it was in fact him, that he was alive and with them, providing himself as the source for their peace. Now in our present text, the Lord ministers to Thomas just as he had the others, and he is about to prove to Thomas that indeed he is risen, thus providing himself as the source for Thomas's peace. And church, what does the Lord desire for his own? Peace. And the Master has given himself for us and to us, providing himself as the source of our peace. He himself is our provision. He is our peace. Receive him and rest in him. He desires that his peace be with his followers. Having said, "Peace be with you," verse 27, then he said to Thomas, "Reach here your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing." Knowing what was in Thomas's heart and what Thomas had said 8 days earlier, the Lord ministered to him, giving him exactly what he said it would take for him to believe, seeing and touching the resurrected Lord. Letter D, as he had the others, our Lord ever so graciously granted Thomas that which makes for divine peace, showing himself to be the risen Savior. Now let us understand that it was not of necessity that Christ responded to Thomas. Not in this way. But his desire was to minister peace, and so his response was all of grace. The Lord, knowing what was in Thomas's heart, met him where he was in the way that would most minister to him. Here we see, church, the kindness of our Lord. He knows what is in our heart, and he knows how best to minister to us corporately and to each one of us individually. 8 days earlier, Thomas said, "Unless I shall see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put in my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Here now, 8 days later, the Lord appears before Thomas saying, "Reach here your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving but believing." For each requirement Thomas gave, Jesus gave him a corresponding command. Since the Lord commanded Thomas to reach, and as we read of Thomas's response, we have no doubt that Thomas did just that, reaching his fingers and touching the scars that the nails imprinted on the Lord's hand. Reaching with his hand, putting it into the Lord's spear-scarred side. As John MacArthur put it, in patient compassion, he gave Thomas the empirical proof he had demanded. Dear church, the Lord does not expect us to believe blindly. Christian faith is not a blind faith where we conjure up belief, nor a faith without a basis for the belief. The Christian faith is not a mind over matter kind of thing where we make something happen by our believing it enough. But Christian faith consists of believing the truth of God as established by the facts of God through His written word. Christian faith believes in Christ as He has been revealed to us in the Word of God. True faith isn't about us wishing something into being, but about us believing and trusting God at His Word. Someone says, "I'm trusting God for this. How about this promise?" "Well, I don't care about that. I'm trusting God for this." Will we trust God at His Word? As the Lord gave Thomas proofs, not expecting him to believe blindly, neither are we expected to believe blindly, for we have the truth of His written word. Letter E. Upon showing Thomas his hands and side, and after commanding him to reach and touch the scars left by the crucifixion, then, after that, Jesus then commanded Thomas, saying, "Be not unbelieving, but believing." Well, this is a mild rebuke and a very gracious exhortation. "Thomas, peace be with you. No longer be in unbelief. What your brethren told you is true. Believe what you heard and now have seen and touched. Believe in me. I am the risen Savior. You have me. Peace be with you." Verse 28. "Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.'" Amen, church. Roman numeral 2. "By the grace of God, and through the manifestation of Christ, Thomas believed in the risen Savior." We have to note here, in verse 28, that Thomas answered and said to him. Do you believe every word in the Bible is important? Thomas answered and said to him. Now I thought, why did he answer and say? The word "answered" is in the aorist indicative, and I want you to get this, passive. And the word "said" is in the aorist indicative, active. So in his response, "My Lord and my God," he is being both passive and active. Okay? And by the way, if your Bible translation does not include this double passive and active response, then the translators left something out. It's there in the original. When the Lord, upon the Lord revealing himself to Thomas with such indisputable and sudden evidence, the evidence having the Lord's desired effect upon Thomas, Thomas answered passively. Now, I don't mean he answered softly. He answered passively, that is, as God enabled him, granting him the faith and the ability to confess Christ as his Lord and God. In other words, he answered as God accomplished his work in Thomas. Thomas answered passively, reflexively, due to the evidence granted. From this we understand that it was here that God granted Thomas the faith to believe in the risen Savior. Thomas didn't have anything to do with God granting him the faith to believe, but the faith came as God willed and accomplished the work that God willed, causing Thomas to answer and respond correctly. But Thomas also said, because Thomas answered passively, we must not think that his answer was against his will, that he was not involved, or that he did not mean what he said. Thomas actively said. This means that he wholeheartedly agreed with what he confessed. He did not say what he did not want to say or what he did not believe. We take this to mean that by the grace of God, at the moment the evidence grabbed his heart and mind, he assented to it. He agreed with it and gladly confessed what had been placed in his heart and mind. When God grants us faith, which is his doing, we will willfully respond in heartfelt agreement with that faith, voluntarily confessing that which has been involuntarily granted. Did you believe, or did God grant you faith? Yes and yes. Is that not true? By his grace, he effected faith in me, and by his grace, I did believe. I can't help but believe because he granted me faith, and so do I want to believe. It is not a violation of my will. He made me willing. He opened my eyes and made me willing. So I enabled and am compelled to confess Christ as Lord. And by the way, at the same time, that's what I want to do. With belief granted to Thomas, he could not help but answer by saying what was divinely placed in his heart to say. Thus he answered as the evidence forcefully and reflexively compelled him, and at the same time he said what he wanted to say. The proof Christ gave Thomas had the intended effect upon him. By the power of God, Thomas was transformed, and so then did Thomas willfully confess what a regenerated man would. Letter A, Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Number one. This is a holy act of worship, for Thomas answered and said to him. This was no show for the other disciples, but it was the pure and true confession of a faith-filled soul. And number two, Thomas did not answer and say, "Lord and God," but "My Lord and my God," as Christ owned Thomas, having called him to be his disciple. Now through faith, Thomas owns the risen Savior as his very own personal Lord and God. See, church, how fully and with what certainty Thomas believed. Letter A. And dear church, what peace must have flooded his soul, for he went from unbelief to belief. Christ is risen, and Thomas possesses him. Christ himself is our peace. Oh, church, if you do not have peace, come to Christ. Possess him. We say, "Well, I asked Christ to do this and he didn't do it. The circumstance continues on," but you're looking in the wrong area. You're saying, "I'll have peace if Jesus does what I want him to do." But you should have peace because you have Jesus. Amen? You know, sometimes I come home And my wife, sometimes I come home. I always come home. But there are times when I come home. Thank the Lord. There are times when I come home and my wife says, "Oh, I'm so glad you're home." "Why?" "I just like your presence." She's really, in my estimation of things, no better off with me there or not. But she likes my presence. I love her presence. It's the presence of Jesus. He is our peace. And he's a good Savior, amen? So no matter what he's doing, no matter what prayers he is or isn't answering, we still have him. He is our peace. Possess him. Amen. Cling to him. Amen. I remember years ago at a Bible school, the rule was no PDA, no public displays of affection, right? And a boy and a girl were walking down the sidewalk and they were holding hands. And so one of the professors stopped them and they said, "Hey, you know this is against the rules." And they said, "That rule is non-biblical." And the professor said, "Well, what do you mean by that?" And the girl said, "Well, the Bible says, hold on to that which is good." Okay. Look, hold on to Christ. He's good. Amen. He is our peace. He himself is our peace. Quit demanding of him. Quit telling him what he must do so you will have peace. Possess him. He possesses you. Amen. Letter three. Number three. And here, in this statement, did Thomas confess Christ as both Lord and God? This is very significant. To confess Jesus as Lord is one thing. To confess him as God, very God, is quite another. William Hendrickson writes, "In Jesus he recognizes his sovereign, yes, even his God." For a Jew, that was a remarkable confession. And A.W. Pink wrote, "How marvelous are the ways of the divine grace. Doubting Thomas was the one who gave the strongest and most conclusive testimony to the absolute deity of the Savior which ever came from the lips of a man. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Amen. And of this, MacArthur writes, "Significantly, Jesus did not correct him, but accepted Thomas's affirmation of his deity. Beloved, as Thomas answered and said, 'Let us believe that Jesus is at once both Lord and God.' And all the church said, 'Amen.'" With Thomas now believing in the crucified, buried, and risen Savior, verse 29, Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." Roman numeral 3, Jesus pronounced that those who believed in him, even though they did not see him, are most blessed. This would apply to Old Testament saints who believed before Christ, New Testament saints who possibly lived during the time of Christ but did not see him risen physically with their own sight, see him risen, and also to saints yet to be born into the kingdom, which would then apply to us. And then making application to us today, this statement brings much correction to the church, much needed correction to the modern evangelical church. Some would read this story of Thomas and think to say, "If only I could see Jesus and touch him, then I would believe. And after all, Jesus did that for Thomas. Shouldn't he do it for me?" In that day, the New Testament Word of God was not yet written, but these were living it out in real time. And Christ had not yet ascended to the Father as found in Acts chapter 1. But since Christ has ascended to the Father and he is not here bodily, he went to sit at the right hand of the Father and sent his Holy Comforter to testify of him and to indwell us. His sacrificial work is completed. He has ascended. Today now we have the Spirit indwelling us and we have his written word. They didn't have it then. We have it. We are most blessed, beloved. And to think about how many Bibles we have in our homes. D.A. Carson writes, "But for the fact that Thomas and the other apostles saw the incarnate Christ, there would have been no Christian faith at all. Later believers come to faith through the word of the earlier believers. Blessed then are those who cannot share Thomas's experiences of sight, but who, in part because they read of Thomas's experience, come to share in Thomas's faith. Letter A. For Thomas and the other disciples, it was the will of God that Christ appear to them bodily. But after Christ ascended, this would happen no more. And now there is not the need of his physical appearance, for we have the written record of these who saw and believed. And those who have believed because of their word are most blessed, for they have not seen the Lord, yet have they believed. Since the day of Pentecost, God has sent his Holy Spirit to regenerate and indwell all believers. Therefore, we who have not seen him but believe in him are most blessed. Amen. Christ resides in us as faith has been granted us by the hearing of the word. I will say it again, we are a blessed people. The prophets look forward to this time. Amen. And so we come to the close of the 20th chapter, reading verses 30 and 31. And John wrote, "Many other signs therefore Jesus also performed in the presence of these disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." And Roman numeral 4, John defined his spirit-inspired purpose in writing this letter. Though Jesus worked many other miraculous signs that are not written in this book, John wrote these so that those of us who have not seen Christ would believe in him through what was written of him. For faith comes by hearing. Again, D.A. Carson writes, John's purpose is not academic. He writes in order that men and women may believe certain prepositional truth, the truth that the Christ, the Son of God, is Jesus, the Jesus whose portrait is drawn in this gospel. But such a faith is not an end in itself. It is directed toward the goal of personal salvation. That believing you may have life in his name, that is still the purpose of this book today. These signs, and specifically the sign of the resurrected Christ, have been recorded so that we will read it, we will believe it, and that we will have everlasting life in Jesus Christ. This is the purpose for which we have studied this book for nearly 3 years now. That we would believe in Jesus. Will you believe? Closing. Will you believe the word of John's eyewitness testimony? ? Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the Christ, the Son of God, the risen Savior, just as he is revealed to be in this holy book, and you will be saved. In the text, we find that as Christ himself provided what was necessary for Thomas's faith, so too has he provided what is necessary for our faith, this written word. Someone might object and say that the word is not enough for them to believe, but that if they could see and touch Jesus, then they would believe. But I would encourage you to remember the story of Lazarus and the rich man, Luke chapter 16. After the rich man died and while in Hades, he cried out saying, "I beg you, Father Abraham, that you send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may go and warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." But he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead." The point is, if one will not believe what is written, then they have determined not to believe. and they are utterly lost. You can make every excuse in the world, but Christ has provided everything you need. Letter A. Christ, through His Word, has supplied everything we need for faith comes by hearing. Will you hear and believe? Jesus, the risen Savior, is both Lord and God. Amen. Let us then bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You praising You, giving You thanksgiving for Your good word, O God. We thank You, O Lord, that we live in such a time as this. You have blessed us beyond blessings. We are a privileged people. We thank You, O God, that You sent Jesus to be the Christ. And we thank You that though He died, You raised Him from the dead. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You are our risen Savior. May it be, Lord, that we would possess You and know Your peace. May we respond to Your call. Come unto Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Those are Your words, Lord. And You express to us that Your burden is light. Your load is not heavy. Your burden is light. Oh, may we come to You and possess You and have peace. The world may be in turmoil. There might be wars and rumors of wars. There might be talk of nuclear holocausts. The economy might be depressed. We might be without jobs. We might have troubles in our family, loved ones who are giving us grief. But, oh, Jesus, if we will possess You, we will have peace in the midst of the storm. The waves may swell up. The winds may blow. The rain may come down. The lightning may crash. But there we are. In the hull of the boat, asleep, at rest with Jesus. Jesus, may we possess You and have this wonderful peace that You offer us. I would ask, Heavenly Father, Lord God, that if there are any who are here today who have not believed upon You, that You, Lord, would grant them faith even now at this moment, that the light would turn on, that they would understand, and they would believe in You. We thank You, O God, for Your divine work. We ask that You do it. Have Your way, Lord, in our lives. Mold us and make us. Bring us unto Yourselves. We ask all these things in the name of Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.